Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, all the way to 19, verse 10. This is the reading of God's word. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. At the sound of harpists and the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then He said to me, Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word. Bless your people who are hearing of your word. Let us hear your loving voice through your word. Tell us the stories of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and tell us about our heavenly realities that our Lord has accomplished for us. Let us see who we are in Jesus Christ and what is our eternal reality that we are able to enjoy even now. Oh Father, bless us and receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are looking at the faith of the two women, one the harlot and the other the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. The harlot is completely destroyed by God. The city of man is eternally demolished. No sound is heard in her. Verse 21b, Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. The common grace is completely over. The life as we know it on this earth is completely over. And verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Do you remember the prayer of saints in chapter 6, verse 10? How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That prayer is now perfectly answered by God. God is not just destroying this world. Remember that it is His judgment for the sins of the world. The sinful world is completely and perfectly judged forever and ever. However, complete opposite picture is seen in heaven. The great multitude is forever praising God. And there is a wedding, a heavenly and eternal wedding, and there is an eternal banquet, an eternal sweet fellowship between God and His people. Chapter 19, verse 1, a great multitude. After these things, I heard something like a sound, loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This great multitude, these are 144,000 people whom we met in chapter 7. They wore white robes and praising God. There we heard them praising salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here the same people praise God. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. All the people of God praise God forever and ever. Verse 2, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He was avenged. He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they heard hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Do you hear them? All of God's people praising God forever and ever. And the contents of the praise, what are they? The destruction of the harlot is just and righteous judgment of God. And that God reigns forever and ever. He rules. And the wedding of the Lamb and His people. This is our present heavenly reality, spiritual reality. We are gathered in that glorious place, praising God, joining these people now and forever. Verse 10. Then I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John fell at the angel's feet to worship him, but angel says to John, Do not do that. Worship God. Worship only God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There are people then and now who worship angels. You know, I heard from some so-called Christians who are so delighted because they say they saw angels. Who are the angels? What is their status in heaven? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels are our servants, and that's what they will do forever, to serve us. So worshiping angels, it's ridiculous. Can you even imagine a plantation owner, you know, our dark history of United States of America, you go back. You know, plantation owner. He owns many slaves. And he meets another owner. And he goes, you know, he's so excited and then tells this another owner, I saw my slave today. See, you laugh because it's ridiculous. And yet, that's what so-called Christians do. I saw an angel. What's the big deal about that? We know angels exist. And they are without bodies, so we cannot see them. But God has sent angels to serve us. They are not the objects of our worship or praise or even our pride. That somehow seeing angel makes that person spiritually higher than rest of, you know, us. That's not what the Bible teaches. The prophecy that the Spirit brings is the testimony of Jesus. And that is very important. What does the Holy Spirit bring to His people? The testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what God's revelation is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Today, we want to look at verses 7b through 8. That is our objective today, because we saw these things before. And today we're going to look at verse 7b through 8. And next Lord's Day, we're going to look at verse 9. Then we'll go on, starting chapter 19, verse 11 after that. So let's go to chapter 19, verse 7b through 8. It says, His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, it says His bride has made herself ready. And it also says the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The question obviously arises, are these verses teach then the salvation by works? And that is what we want to look at today. Because this is very, very important subject. When you go wrong in this, then your whole Christianity is wrong. Does the Bible teach the salvation by works? No, it does not. The Bible in nowhere teach the salvation by works. And do you remember the principles, three principles that I gave you in understanding, studying, the interpreting the Bible? I did this, I think, last week or even week before that. I'm not sure. Let me remind you. The first principle, very important, the Bible interprets the Bible. That is very, very important. You don't just go to the Bible and read it and you go, oh, let's see what this says. Oh, I think this is what it's saying. Well, that's what you think. And it's not, what if it's not what the Bible actually says? It really doesn't matter what you think. Bible interprets the Bible. Bible tells us what the Bible is saying. So when you study the Bible, very first principle that you need to understand is that the Bible interprets the Bible. So you use the Bible to understand the Bible. Very, very important. When Bible says that Bible says something, then you could be assured that that is what the Bible actually says. But we're not interested in what other people think about what it says or any personal interpretations, because that is not what God really is saying. Second principle is that the Bible does not contradict itself. Bible will never say something here and then when you go to other place that it will say something completely opposite. Bible never does that. God does not contradict himself. He cannot do that. So, you will come to a verse that seemingly saying something that is opposite of what you saw in other verses. But you have to remember, this is God's word. It is you who do not understand. It's not saying the opposite things. And so far in my career as a minister, you know, preaching and studying this book, I never found one verse that is contradicting any other verse. Not yet. And I know I'm not going to find it in the future. But some ignorant people interpreting the Bible by selfish and self-understanding will tell you, see, Bible is not God's word. It says here this, then when you go to this other place, it says complete opposite of what you just saw. That is a lie. It's just coming from their ignorance. So you have to keep that in mind. So what do you do then? Bible interprets the Bible, but sometimes it seems like Bible is contradicting itself. Then what do you do? The third principle. Use the clear verses to interpret the more difficult verses. I mean, isn't that obvious? So you go to the clear verse, and you just read it, and it's so clear that there's no doubt about what it's saying. You take that knowledge and go to a more difficult verse. And you know that that verse is not contradicting this clear verse. That's what you know already. And you will have other verses to interpret that difficult verse, so that you will understand that difficult verse. And this is how you study the Bible. This is God's word. Because if you don't believe that this is God's word, then you're not even Christian. So, you know, who cares what you think of what the Bible, you know, what you think it is saying. But once we accept this as God's word, then these principles stand. And you never go opposite of those principles. So let me then read you clear verses concerning our salvation. And we start from there. Does the Bible teach the salvation by works? That's the question that we're trying to answer. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, I don't know about you, but that's very, very clear to me. That you are saved by grace. It's not as a result of works. So no one can boast. It is gift of God. See, gift is gift because you receive it without you doing anything. See, if you work and receive, then it's not gift, it's debt. You earned it. But salvation you cannot earn, because sinners cannot do good works. Well, good works, not according to the worldly definition of what good works are, but good works according to God's standard. So, isn't that very clear here? It's by grace, not by works. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." When you talk about works, you always have to talk about the law. Because what is your works? Well, it's obeying the law of God. That's what your works are all about. So whenever we talk about works, then there's always the law. Because that is what good works are all about, is obeying the law. So, verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." How more clear you want it to be? By the work, no one will be justified. Period. So how can you say that you're saved by works? When Bible says no one will be saved, no one will be justified by works. Very clear, no? Go to chapter 5 of Galatians. At the time when Paul is writing this, at the church in Galatia, there were people who were teaching the salvation by works. But see, you need to be very careful. Every heretical group, every heretics will have the Bible. This is the fact. If they don't have the Bible, then they're not Christian. They're not Christianity, so we don't have to worry about it. You know, Buddhist, they don't have the Bible. They have their own writings. So when that happens, we don't have to worry about it, because that's Buddhist speaking. He's not saying Christianity is this or that. But every heretic has the Bible. That's why they're heretic. Because they say wrong things when the Bible does not really teach that. So when you hear people who teach the salvation by works, they will always talk about Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. They don't just come out and say, oh, you don't need Jesus, but you need to do good works. They will never do that. Otherwise, then you're not even going to listen. Satan comes as an angel, Paul says. So, whenever you will hear these people who teach works by salvation by works, they will always start with Jesus Christ. They will say, oh, Jesus died for you. You know, his blood cleansed your sins. They will say all that. But at the end, you still need to do good works. You have to live a good life. It's always added at the end. That's why people get confused. Because if Satan comes to you looking like, you know, with this big horns and, you know, ugly looking, then you're not even gonna, you know, get close. But he will come to you as an angel. That's why you want to hear him out, because, hey, looks like a good guy. So, back then, what happened was that they were teaching Jesus Christ and the cross and the blood, everything. But they say at the end, but you need to be circumcised. They add that at the end. Why? That's the work of the law. Circumcision. See, what they're saying is, yeah, you need to believe Jesus. Yes, Jesus did all that, but you still need to obey the law perfectly. Otherwise, no salvation. So the circumcision was representative of all the works of the law at the time. And so, having that in your background, let's read chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, obviously, circumcision itself is nothing. Whether you're circumcised or not, who cares? That's why we're going to come back to chapter 5, but chapter 6, same Paul says, verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So Paul is not just saying receiving a circumcision without any relation to salvation. He knows that it's nothing. Understand? So he's not just saying, you know, like in today, if you have a circumcision, then Christ has no benefit to you. No, but what he's saying is that if you receive circumcision believing that that is required to be saved, then Jesus Christ has no benefit to you. Understand? So, go back, chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, says to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Since you believe you need to obey the law when it says you have to be circumcised, if you believe that you need to be circumcised to be saved, then it's not just circumcision, but every law of God you need to obey. Makes sense. Right? who can do that? Who could obey the law of God perfectly, every single law of God? But if you say you are saved by works, then that's what you need to do, which is impossible. Go to verse 3 and verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. Is that serious statement or not? If you believe that you're saved by works, you need to obey the law to be saved, then you are severed from Christ. Christ and you have no relationship whatsoever. You know, this is very, very serious. Because you know that so many churchgoers today believe that they're saved by works. And Bible is saying, if you believe that, then you're severed from Christ. You know, it sounds harsh, but that's the truth. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You are out of grace. Very, very serious. And yet, more than majority of Christendom, so-called, believe salvation by works. They actually believe they need to do something to be saved. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We read this so many times by now, you'll be memorizing this. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So it's very clear, salvation by works is false because no one does good. Then how can anybody be saved by good works when no one does good? And yet that's what they believe. Go down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. When you stand before the law, you understand you are a sinner because you cannot obey it. But these people actually use the law to be proud. You know, I'm saved because I obeyed this. See, they're proud of their works. But there's no boasting in Christianity. Understand? Go down to verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Very clear? Go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. All our so-called righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You know, in Korean, 걸레. You know, you wash it and wash it, still 걸레. Unless you are recreated, new creation. When it comes to salvation, we talk about the order of salvation. You know, the sequence of salvation, what happens to you when you're saved. Now, there are many, many orders we could talk about. But usually, generally, salvation is divided into three different parts, so to speak. First, justification, then sanctification, then glorification. So, when it comes to order of salvation, first thing that happens to you is that you are justified. Justification. As soon as you're justified, then you go into a process called sanctification. And after you are sanctified, which means that, you know, time for your death or when Jesus comes, then we are glorified. Glorification. Now you could put adoption in between justification and sanctification. We could put, Jesus, God's election way in the front. We could put all these other things in between and front and end, but generally speaking, these are three things that we use to talk about the order of salvation. Justification, sanctification, then glorification. Now, justification, we're justified by faith and faith alone. Now, but faith meaning that you believe something. What are we believing? Well, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. He bore our sins and died for our sins, and that he lived that perfect righteous life to earn that righteousness so that he would impute that righteousness to us. So the justification only based on Jesus Christ's, his righteousness, and his blood on the cross. Even from the Old Testament, we see God teaching his people this truth. Do you remember Adam? When he sinned, he tried to cover his shame. It didn't work. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them, they ate that fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the tree of the garden. So they tried with their own way, their own works, tried to cover the shame, but they could not. They still, even after they covered their shame, they still feel shameful, so they hid. They hide from God. But when you go down to verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Garment from skin. This garment, God made himself. But it's from skin, meaning that some animal had to die and the blood was shed. So that with that garment that God made, they were covered, their shame is covered, pointing to what Jesus Christ will do, his righteousness and his blood. You and I, we're shameful, we're sinners, but Jesus' blood has been cleansed our sins, and his righteousness is covering our shame. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, not the Joshua of the book of Joshua, but high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. So, look at the picture. God is the judge, and Joshua is standing before the judge, and he's wearing a filthy garment. What is the picture? He's sinful. He's shameful. And Satan is accusing him because everything Satan says about Joshua is true. Now, God can only judge Joshua, right? Because he's sinful. But look at what happens. Go to verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, this is Jesus saying, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes or beautiful robes. Then I said, Zechariah saying, let them put a clean turban on his head, the crown on his head, so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. So do you see the picture? The filthy garment is taken off, meaning that Jesus' blood has cleansed him. And the beautiful garment is put on. Jesus' righteousness is put on. This is how we're justified. Only by Jesus Christ and what he has done. Not by our works. Because if we stand before God only by our works, then we're just wearing the filthy garment. That's it. That's all we could do. Just wearing the filthy garment. And you'll be judged. We are justified by God only through Jesus' righteousness and his blood. Thus, only through faith. You need to believe. Not by our works, but only through the works of Jesus Christ for us in our places. If you want to talk about salvation by works, then talk about works that Christ has done. Yes, we're saved by the works of Jesus Christ. But we're not saved by our own works. Only through faith that God gives to his elect. This act of God is described as wearing Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are clothed with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, but that clothing, chapter 7, verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lord, blood of the Lamb. The white robes, but those robes are washed with Jesus' blood. So, justification is only through Jesus Christ. Only through our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But, as soon as you're justified, then you go into a process called sanctification. Everybody who are justified, they are in the process of sanctification. No exception. If you are not sanctifying, then you're not justified in the first place. So what is sanctification? It's a process. It's your life as a Christian. You die more and more to sin, and you live more and more to God. You becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. The Shorter Catechism says, justification is the act, an act of God's free grace. The same Shorter Catechism tells us that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. But first thing I want you to notice is that both justification and sanctification, they are God's free grace. It's not something you deserve. It's just freely given to you. But one, justification is God's act. And the other, sanctification is the work of God. One is the act, the other is the work. What does the Shorter Catechism trying to emphasize? The justification is one act, once and for all. He justifies you, and that justification is forever. It's one act of God. But sanctification is a process. It's the work of God, because He has to now work in you for the rest of your life here on earth. When you die, your sanctification ends. But justification is only through and by your faith. How about sanctification? Go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he's already been crucified with Christ. He's already been justified. The life that now he lives by faith. So sanctification is also only by faith. Understand? Chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer is hearing with faith. So, first thing you need to remember, both justification and sanctification is by faith. But, as we are sanctified by faith, we will produce the fruits that are according to the level of our salvation. The works will be produced. Difference is that justification, you are justified by faith and faith alone. And when you come to sanctification, you are sanctified by faith and faith alone. But as you sanctify, the fruits, the works will be produced according to the level of your sanctification. So it is not, you are not sanctified by works, but if you are sanctifying by faith, the works will come out. Your life will produce good works because you will do them by faith. Thus, James says, the faith without works is dead. If there's no works coming out, then even after 20 years, you're just as lousy as you are 20 years ago when it comes to spiritual matters, then you need to really worry. Maybe you're not justified in the first place. But this is not to give you, fear. But we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine. God calls us to examine oneself. We grow. As soon as you're born again, then you will grow. Guaranteed. If you don't grow, then maybe you're not born at all. Thus, faith without works is dead. That kind of faith will not save you because it's dead. It's not true faith. If God is sanctifying us, then we will act according to where we are in our sanctification. But if there is no works whatsoever, then we may not have been justified in the first place. But even in sanctification, all our works are received by God in Jesus Christ. Even as we are sanctifying and we produce good works because we do it by faith, but those works that even in sanctification are not perfect. But God will receive it because you do them by faith. Because when you do them by faith, then those you know, sinful works becomes perfect works in Jesus Christ when God receives them. Our works, no matter where we are in our sanctification, are always lacking the perfect righteousness. But in Christ, our works do become the works that God receives with joy. But only in Christ. We must do everything with faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God cannot accept. I don't care what you're doing. Even if you feed those hungry people in Africa, God will not be delighted with that. Romans chapter 14, verse 23b says, "And whatever is not from faith is sin." Non-Christian can feed those hungry people, but they don't do that in faith. Thus, even as they do good works according to the world, they're sinning. And God will not be happy with that. So what is sanctification? You're growing and growing. But what is growing? Your faith is growing. You believe more. You trust God more. You understand what He has done for you, and you understand the reality of your eternal spiritual life in heaven. We grow. And that is for every true Christian. See, that's why, you know, some people go to church and after 10 years, they're not even interested in the Word of God. They never come to the Bible study. They don't care. In fact, they just come to church because they feel guilty if they don't come. That's the only reason. Is he being sanctified? That person really needs to examine himself. Sanctification is not just living a moral life according to the standard of the world. It's not about just you living a moral life because even non-Christian can do that. Actually, non-Christian, they do it better than you. When it comes to living moral life. That's not what sanctification is all about. It is to live with faith, do everything out of faith in Jesus Christ. In terms of the book of Revelation, it is to live as a witness, a martyr. Living as a martyr, focusing our eyes in Jesus Christ and His kingdom. It is to be like Jesus Christ, it is to wear again, wearing Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Sanctification. We do our best, but what we need to remember and believe always is that we cannot do this by our own ability and strength. It is the work of God's free grace. Philippians chapter 2. Let's try to finish this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here is the sanctification it is talking about. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to work out. You need to do it. See, some people do not truly understand Calvinism. They only talk about God's work, but they say they're lazy. They're not doing anything. And they're not doing anything, and they blame God. How come God is not making me more and more sanctified? See, that person says that because he doesn't understand the gospel. If God is sanctifying you, then you will work. You're not going to be lazy and just blaming God. You will be working because God is working. But even as you work, you need to understand. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this is what you need to understand. If you are being sanctified, if God is truly working in you, if you're truly saved, then God is truly working in you, and his work is always effective, so you will work, you will sanctify. Which means you're not going to be lazy. You're not going to be, always focusing on the world. But you will do your best to love God and obey Him. But even as you do your best, you understand and believe that it is God who is working in you. So you will give Him all the credit, all the glory. But once you believe that, how can you be lazy and not work? If you truly believe that God is working to make you work, then how can you not work? That's what you need to understand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You and I, we have been created, recreated. We have been saved for good works. And these good works are already prepared by God before the universe began. That's why in our passage, verse 8, this linen, fine linen, it says it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. It was given. But they did live. They did live a life that is filled with good works by faith. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, I ran out of time, so let me just make a quick conclusion here. I want you to understand, yes, Christians will do good works. Period. Because God is working. And God is very effective in what he is doing. we have been saved to do good works in Jesus Christ. And if God is working, it will make you work harder. Because that's what God is doing when He works in you. Now, of course, we're going to fail miserably many, many times. But it's like when you look at this graph, if we were to draw a graph of our sanctification, when you look at that graph from far away, it's going to be going up. Because eventually that's what happens, going up. But when you come really close and see the graph, it will be going up and down, up and down, up and down. But eventually it's going up. But there is no excuse for being lazy. It's not by faith. You know, no one who lives by faith will be lazy. Lazy in spiritual things. But it says, His bride has made herself ready. Babylon, it is something that is absolutely essential in the bride getting ready for the bridegroom. Babylon, then, is used by God in our sanctification. This is what I want you to understand before you go today. And, you know, there are so many verses. Maybe you could read it at home. Revelation 2, verse 10 through 11. Revelation 6, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 10. But this is what I want you to see. Babylon, the city of man, the harlot, God uses her in our sanctification. Our life in this city of man, it's all about preparing ourselves to receive the bridegroom who is coming. That even as we live in this Babylon, you live by faith. And you will be persecuted. And you will suffer. But that is all about preparing yourself for the coming of your bridegroom. At the end, he says, His bride has made herself ready. And you are included in that. What is your life all about? It's being ready for the bridegroom who is coming. Do you understand what your life is all about? Yes, the world talks about life in terms of, you know, making a living. You know, buying a good house, you know, raising your children. All that is included, but what is the focus of our life? What is our life truly about? It's about getting ready for the bridegroom who is coming. Like those 10 virgins, only 5 were ready for the bridegroom. The other 5, they were not ready. Are you ready? Are you getting yourself ready for your husband who is coming? Do you see it, brothers and sisters? As we live our lives in faith, we are getting ready for our bridegroom. Even as we live in faith and suffer with him, we are getting ready for our bridegroom. Our lives here on earth is then what? It is getting ready to receive our bridegroom. This is what I want you to understand. Do everything in your life in terms of getting ready for yourself, getting ready yourself for the bridegroom who is coming. And if you're not ready, and he will come. Huh? Understand what your life is all about. Do not listen to this big lie that the world tells you, as if your life is something other than getting ready for Jesus Christ who is coming. Your success in life is not you raise your kids, you know, well, or you have a big house, or you have a, you know, decent job, and whatever it is. It's getting ready for Jesus Christ who is coming. And He is coming. And sanctification is all about this getting ready. Understand? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You are so faithful in teaching us, telling us the truth. But Father, we are so weak. We are so stubborn. Melt our hearts so that our love for You will increase and grow. And by Your grace, that we will truly be sanctified more and more, becoming more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, whose focus was just pleasing the Father. Let us live in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory and honor to You. Bless us. And we need Your grace as we get ready for the coming husband who is already coming to get His bride into that glorious place. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.